This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. ربيع تبادى بهذه الصدور وعمر تنادى بها أحلى شعور وإخوان خير لهم غاية لختم الكتاب ونير All right, salam alaikum. Welcome to the parenting class. I apologize for starting a little bit later. I did have a client that I had to make sure that they're in a good place before coming to give this class. So, bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah. What I thought about doing today is making it a Q&A, question and answer, because I'm sure that all of you come up with issues, right? You apply the things that we're talking about, but you may reach some obstacles, and I just want to make sure that you have the chance to ask your questions. Assalamu alaikum. So before we get started with that, I want to remind you that every day that you wake up, you have an opportunity to earn your way to Jannah by the way you treat your kids, okay? Now, I know that it can be very overwhelming. You're tired. You haven't slept. You may have gotten up. I remember my second son, every hour he would wake up until it was 6 months. So I know how sleep-deprived you can be. I know how, you know, demanding it is. They're constantly wanting your attention. I remember I was doing this parenting workshop very early on. My son was only two. And this mom who had several kids, she's like, sometimes the only peace that I get is when I go to the bathroom. She's like, I sit in the bathroom. And I'm like, I don't want anyone to talk to me. Right? They'll still knock, right. But you can, for a while, you could be like, and little fingers, little toes under the door. I remember showers. You'd be lucky if you can get a shower in, right? I mean, with my firstborn, it's like every 2 minutes you have to be like, peekaboo, yeah. Entertain them. So you don't eat. You're like half, you know, just running around. So I know that at times it can be so overwhelming and it can be so tiring. But if you think of it that you, by the way you're raising your kids, by the way you're interacting with them, by all these wonderful things that you're doing, if you do it with that intention that I'm going to earn Jannah, inshallah, that every step, every time I feed them, every time I change them, every time I'm, you know, disciplining them with love and kindness and understanding, every time I do these things, then I am, you know, earning those rewards. Because it's so easy to go into autopilot. It's so easy to feel like, oh, I'm just going through the motions and not really see the daily benefits of all that you're doing. But I tell you, I'm like, you know, maybe 20, 25 years older than many of you here, okay? And I can say at this stage of my life, I can see all that hard work that I put in, all the times that I was there for my kids and I helped them through those things. It creates that independence. And in your heart, you feel content that you gave what you needed to give, right? And alhamdulillah, I don't feel like any form of guilt, any remorse, any kind of feeling of like, I should have, I would have. And that's why, like, if at this stage of your life, you really embrace it, embrace the role that you have, embrace the fact that you have the privilege, okay? Not that it's like, oh, it's such a hassle. I know we feel that way from time to time. It's natural. But see it as a privilege that you get to raise these kids, because I had one of my best friends was never able to get pregnant. And she had everything. She had a husband who adored her. She was beautiful. They had the wealth. They had everything, but she couldn't have a child. And they tried, and they, you know, did all sorts of procedures that cost $15,000, $20,000 each time it failed. And, you know, there's always that part of her, that emptiness, that it's like, I wasn't able to have a child, right? And so when you do have it, and sometimes when kids are popping out four or five at a time, you have a tendency to take them for granted. You just think like, oh, this is, you know, it's just a given. But in reality, it is truly a blessing. It's truly a blessing. And when we take advantage of that and we really look at it with the right attitude, because in psychology, the emphasis is always on our attitude. If we have the right attitude, then we can achieve things. But if we go in with that mentality, like they're such a drag, they're a burden, they're preventing me from, you know, experiencing life or from my sleep or whatever it is, then it can really affect your whole attitude. Salam alaikum. So inshallah, you know, tomorrow's a new day. We can start even from now. It doesn't matter what you did up until now. If you make that decision, you make a decision that from now on, you're going to be a mindful parent. You're going to really make use of this time, cherish it, embrace it, and look at it as this way that I'm going to earn Jannah through it. Because the opposite is true too, right? Because if we are not putting our effort, if we're not really demonstrating all of the etiquette, the akhlaq, the compassion, the love, all the things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us, all the principles of the Quran about being patient, about being forgiving, if we're not applying these things with our own children, then the opposite could occur. So instead of accumulating rewards, we could be accumulating sins, right? We don't want that. We want them to be a source of barakat in our life and just always get back on track, because many times we have a tendency to go off track, right? And I love to use this example with my clients, is that if you're driving and you suddenly get off course, what do you do? Now you're like, you're driving, and then, like, this happened to me this summer where I was driving and all of a sudden I lost balance and I was about to skid off the road. What do you do immediately? You get back on, right? You don't say, oh, I guess I'll be falling off the bridge now, right? You don't just let it go. You immediately get yourself back on track, right? And so I think a lot of times, as parents, we do have a tendency to sometimes overreact, to maybe be unfair, be unjust, do favoritism, whatever it is that we do. But then we just have to get back on track and then make sure that we set things right. Okay, so that was just like a little pep talk for all the moms out there, inshallah.
How do we control ourselves at the moment? How do we hold back our anger at the moment?
Okay, that's a very good question. The question is, how do you hold back your anger at the moment of, you know, they're pushing all your buttons? The kids will push all your buttons at the same time. And you know, you experience anger. Like, I remember, like, the first time I experienced anger, I think, was as a mother. Because prior to that, I was so easygoing, so laid back. So as a mother, because you're investing so much, right, and they are a reflection of you, so you do have a tendency to be very, what is it called, more emotional when they act out. So the best thing you can do is not to be reactionary, right? Because a lot of times when a child acts out, many people are just, they just react, right? It's either, you know, saying words that are hurtful, maybe spanking, lashing out, whatever it is, right? So at that moment, a mature person needs to pause. You need to stop, and you need to think through what you're going to do, okay? And so one of the best things, salam alaikum, she's cute, mashallah. One of the best things that you can do is, first of all, do some deep breathing, because you need to be calm, right? Because what happens, I actually know of some therapists who keep a monitor on their client's fingers, you know, a heartbeat monitor, and just to see if their heart rate goes to 100, they stop the therapy. They're like, okay, we're not getting anywhere. So it's like, okay, let's do some deep breathing, they do some calming, because they're like, you know what happens at when your heart rate is that fast, you're not thinking, you're not processing, you're not even, you are really not capable of making decisions, okay? So with yourself, if you sense that you're getting kind of emotional, salam alaikum, if you're getting emotional, I think there is a room for the kids, and I think that you can hear, right? Is that correct? The room right next door? Oh, you can hear? Okay.
Yeah.
See if we can do that, because I'm just afraid that a lot of people are tuning in from all over, and I just want to be respectful to them. But I want you to benefit as well. So make sure you can come back and join us, and she could probably have fun with your son. Okay, yes. A review on what we're talking about. Okay, first of all, a quick synopsis is see your kids as a source of earning Jannah, like have the positive attitude that with every interaction, every time I'm with them, then this is my way to Jannah. So you put more thought into it. You're more positive about it. You don't see it as a burden. So that was the short summary of the introduction. And now we're talking about how to deal with the anger, right? So the main thing is not to be reactionary. You feel it, you control it. Okay, because what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Imagine your favorite speaker. Each of you think of your favorite speaker, and they happen to be in town, and you listen to them, and then after the lecture, you wait this long line. You know how they gather? Then you wait in the long line because you really want to ask a question, right? So it's finally your turn, and you go up, and you want to ask them, it's like, advise me, okay? You just want them to give you some advice, and then they tell you, don't get angry, okay? Imagine, this is what happened with one of the men who went up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is more amazing than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't care who you're thinking of. But if imagine you have the opportunity to meet with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was so excited. He's like, advise me because I want to be a better person. And he said, don't get angry. And he's like, okay, got it. Okay, I won't get angry. What else? And he's like, don't get angry. He's like, okay, don't get angry. Anything more? And he again, for the third time, repeated, don't get angry. Why do you think there's so much emphasis on, of all the advice, he could have said, make sure you pray, don't forget fasting, do your zakat, you know, out of the five pillars, he didn't choose any of those pillars. Don't forget to go on Hajj, no. He didn't say any of that. What he said was, don't get angry. I want y'all to reflect on why do you think?
Because that has to do with human rights, not just...
Okay, so this is an emphasis on the human rights, right? That it's not just about, you know, a lot of people are really good about their personal ibadah, right? They are fasting, they are praying, they are doing all sorts of wonderful things. But when it comes to interacting with others, then, you know, you get a lot of conflict, right? So we can't just be someone who worships alone and then like in isolation. We can't be a hermit, right? Worshipping Allah in a cave all alone. It's about our interaction. It's about being in the midst of all the temptation, being in the midst of all the problems, and yet keeping it together, right? And so when he said, don't get angry, because all of our relationships are dependent on us not getting angry. What happens in the marriage if you lash out at your spouse? It's over, right? Or you're going to be miserable, or you're going to get a divorce, or some horrible things are going to happen, right? What about with your kids if you're constantly angry at them?
Especially if they're a teenager.
Oh, she's like putting fists. But once they become teenager, and if you haven't built that rapport, if you haven't created, and all you've done is yell and scream and get angry at them, then when they're a teenager, they're going to be like, you can't tell me what to do. Right? And it doesn't have to be that way. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah, I see many teenagers who are brought up in homes that's loving, that has the Islamic foundation and the principles, and they are exceptional people, that they don't talk back to their parents, they don't do crazy things. You know, so you can aspire for that. Somehow we've gotten to accept it as the norm, right? We've gotten to accept all of these acting out like this is what they have to go through. No, it's a lack of parenting skills in the childhood that leads to that kind of bad behavior once they're a teenager, right? So so what we're talking about is not getting angry is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized it so much because we can cut silatul rahim. How many people do you know that they have cut their relationship with their brothers and sisters, with their parents, with their kids, right? Now, it doesn't matter how different your family is. I have a lot of family members who are extremely, like the extreme opposite of me. But we have to overlook, we have to have that loving nature, we have to not judge and stay united, regardless of our differences, right? So when we see that the Prophet ﷺ put so much emphasis on this, we have to make sure that we're not falling into that. But what I see with a lot of my clients and a lot of people who confess in the mosque, and I was doing parenting classes in Allen, and all of you Allen people who are tuning in, remember we were talking about the fact that, you know, many people live their daily life with a lot of anger, and they lash out at their kids. Right? Kids and their spouse and all of that. So we really, if we've been doing that up until now, let's really commit to stopping.
How to healing one of these.
Yes. Now that's where, okay, that's when you came in.
I don't know about counseling. I know very late.
Okay, so you didn't know the skills. You didn't have the parenting skills. And a lot of people don't. A lot of people don't have the parenting skills. And a lot of people rely on what their parents used to do, right? We imitate our parents. And as we've established in this class and in the other classes, that sometimes it's very rare that you have parents who have that balanced approach and who are attentive and mindful and loving. Most of the time, it's more of that dismissive parenting style, right? It's that style of, you know what, it doesn't matter, overlook, or being very authoritative, okay? So we can't rely only on what our parents did. If you had a good example, then that's a blessing. You know, I feel privileged that my mom, alhamdulillah, did a lot of reading in psychology. So that helps. You know, when you have an insight on the human mind, on the human emotions, then you know how to resolve issues. But if you don't, then you can do all the wrong things. Okay, so dealing with the anger. First thing, as you were asking, is that you have to do a lot of the deep breathing to calm yourself down, okay? And then you have to say a lot of calming things to yourself. You have to be like, because if you're saying, oh my God, I'm so furious, I'm going to let him, you know, and that self-talk is going to do what? It's going to get you all worked up. So saying calming things, that everything's going to be fine, I'm in control, I'm cool, I'm calm, right? And then doing, and even before all of that, even before the breathing, it's really important to say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, right? Because, you know, the shaitan will come and instigate. He wants us to get angry. Why? What is his objective? To break relationships, right? So you're sitting there and you're just, you know, you're spending time with your, let's say, your husband, and everything's cool, and then suddenly it's like, oh, I can't believe he did that again, you know? And it's just like, you know, these little, the whispering or the badgering is like, oh, look, he did that again, he did that again, to get you all worked up in order to, like, maybe start a fight or to have a broken relationship. With your kids, the same thing. Because if you get angry and you react and overreact enough times, then he's going to be like, you know what, the heck with this. The heck with what you've taught me, and that can be just disastrous for the whole family, right? So start off by saying, Ya Allah, protect me from the shaitan, right? And then also, after you're saying the calming things, I'm going to stay calm, I'm going to be relaxed, then you also say adhkar. You know, sometimes we, when my kids were smaller, now, alhamdulillah, we don't have these issues as much, but, you know, having two boys, sometimes they would wrestle. I'm like, is that okay? I mean, should they? My husband said, this is you, because we were just two girls. So we sat and we combed each other's hair. We played with the dolls. And I would see boys wrestling. I would get very nervous. But he said, you know, as long as everything is in order, no problem. But sometimes I would hear them and they're upstairs. And I know I have to, like, just go and see what's going on. So if I start off with A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and I'm doing my deep breathing, and I say my adhkar, and I'm going up the stairs, astaghfirullah, 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 astaghfirullah. By the time I get to them, I'm at a totally different state of mind, okay? Rather than, you know, because you're high, the height of anger could be here, and then how you're going to react is going to be very different from bringing it all the way down, being rational, being calm and cool, right? So we want to always get to that calm place before we react.
I do say audible love, but I haven't done it like starting before I see them.
Okay.
I see the situation there.
You say, maybe after the reaction. Okay, that's after. Okay, so at least you're catching yourself, okay? We are, you know, there are different levels of the nafs, right? At first, maybe someone does something and they don't even care. Then there's that lafs and lawama, right? You're just like, oh, I shouldn't do this. This is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, right? But we want to get to that level of like nafs al-mutma'inna, right? We want to get to the level where we know we're in control of our emotions, not that our emotions are in control of us, right? And so you start doing that all the way. Because like, let's say if the enemy comes to you and tells you, okay, you need to come right here and like, are you going to listen to the advice? Absolutely not. So in the same way, you want to do the exact opposite of what that instigation is, right? And it's kind of like having a remote control, and like the shaitan has your remote control and basically pressing the buttons, and it just becomes like robots, right? And we never want to be that way, right? We want to make decisions based on what is correct, following the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know, the way he dealt with his children, the way he dealt with people who were really cruel to him, there was such compassion, there was such forgiveness, there was such hikmah, wisdom. You know, that's a big one, maturity, wisdom. And I think we have lost a lot of that. We have lost that in the attempt of, we have to establish the sunnah, right? And we establish the sunnah, but everyone hates us. The parents are hated. Maybe the school is hated, you know. And that's not the way to do it, right? So we have to establish the sunnah, but in the manner of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a loving, peaceful, compassionate way, so that we keep those relationships strong.
Because I feel like we're asking everybody else to establish this and that, and when it comes to me, I'm already doing everything the way it's supposed to be.
Right.
So don't turn back on me. But you
establish the sunnah. Right. It's very easy to see other people's problems, to see, you know, we point our fingers, normally the husband, and it's very easy to see the husband's problems. Okay, that India, we're having some cultural discussion. We won't say what culture, but they're saying that some men may think that they're perfect. But you know what? I have to say some women think that too. Okay, because I do therapy with men and women, and I can say that there's just as many oppressive wives as there are oppressive husbands. I can really say that. Yes, yes. And I know that it's just not spoken about, right? So we're all in the wrong at one point or another, and but each person has their own individual cases, which I understand and respect. But you know, it's very easy to put the blame on someone else. So we have to really look within and try to control our reaction. Okay.
Especially when kids do something good, and then father feels because they learn from me, that I do that in my
business.
That's why.
Ah, okay. So you're saying like. Okay, so the sister is saying when the kids do something good, the husband is taking credit. This is my hard effort. And when it's something bad, it's like, look what your kids are doing, right?
You stay with them. That's your job.
Yeah.
That's your job.
You know, I think it's very common for us to not want to take responsibility for any kind of mistake, right? We want to attribute the negative things to someone else. But it takes a lot of maturity to own up and feel like, you know what, maybe I contributed to this. Maybe it's my behavior that has made my child have tantrums all day long or to speak back at me. Maybe they have seen me do that to my husband, so they've learned that, you know. Maybe the fact that I'm not compassionate with them or establishing a friendship, this is causing them to break away, right? So I think in this class, we don't want to talk about anyone else, right? We don't want to point the finger at the husbands or at, you know, other people. We're here to fix ourselves, Sometimes I have a therapy session and the person is like, the whole time is like, well, you know what? If you could just fix my husband or just fix my crazy wife and then we'll be all better, right? But it's all about like, you know, I'm like, they're not here. Mm-hmm. I can't do anything for them, right?
We have to fix ourselves,
yeah. Right? We have to fix ourselves, because if we're sitting here and going, he's the problem, she's the problem, then we're stuck. We're not going to move ahead.
We are trying to work out, like from the mother point of view, but like with the father's point of view, like, you know, there's nothing happening over there. Like mothers are still trying to be a better parent.
Okay, so you're saying that what you're noticing is that some mothers are working towards becoming a better parent because they probably have more time, right? The husband is maybe out working, maybe 8 to 10 hours, right? So the mother is working on increasing that knowledge. But although I see a lot of like fathers actually coming into therapy, actually wanting to improve themselves as well, I think we're making progress in this department. Slowly, it's like that sloth, right? We're making progress though.
Ask them, right, that even you need to listen to the lectures and everything. They are like, no, I know everything.
Okay, so when you encourage them to learn, they're saying, I already know everything. You know, it's true, sometimes people have that mentality, right? But the best that you can do is, you know, you set that example, right? And I think what happens with a lot of people, if you start having a positive impact on the kids, let's say you're effective, they listen to you, they love you, they're happy with you, then he might be like, wow, maybe she knows what she's talking about. And then he would follow what you're saying. But if your child is out of control, if they're yelling and screaming all the time, when you don't have good rapport with them and you try to tell them what to do, it's not going to work, right? So work on yourself, on building that relationship, and once you do that, then the man is very likely to be more receptive, because I think a lot of times men, if they see that something works, okay, I had a situation with a client. They were in the Gulf countries. I'm not mentioning any any more countries, but it was a Gulf country, and they were very, very traditional, okay. And when his wife suggested let's do therapy, he's like, what's the psycho jumbo mumble? What are, this is all like this baloney, nothing works. This is, so she came into therapy. She worked on herself. She made so many changes in herself. And after some time, he's like, you know what? I'm going to try it. Then he came in because he saw results, right? So if you work on yourself and your relationship with your kids, then maybe your husband will take it more seriously. So I want to take some questions. Can someone get on my Facebook page and then you can read off any of the questions, please? Because it's hard for me to go up and down here. Let's see. If there are any questions, so today is going to be a question and answer. Okay, my daughter is way too stubborn and high on temper. Please help. When she gets angry, she won't listen to anything. Okay, how old is your daughter? Okay, how many people have a stubborn daughter? The whole room raises their hand. Okay, this is very common. Okay, now. You can either call it being stubborn, or we can use a euphemism and call it strong-willed, right? If someone is strong-willed, those people, I want you to think for a minute, those individuals who are successful in business and who are, let's say, Olympic champions, or they are get the highest level of education, what do they need? They need willpower, right? So it doesn't have to be a negative thing. I think a lot of times we just label it as stubborn, ugh, or nasty, stubborn kid, right? If you channel that into like something positive where you feel like, okay, this is a strong-willed child. Like I know my daughter is a strong-willed child, and I remember, but it can be a very positive thing. She was sucking her thumb from in the womb, because when she came out, there was a red mark, okay? And she loved it. She had to have satin, you know, and she could distinguish fake satin, by the way. I gave her some. She's like, this is fake. Okay, so she had to have the satin and sucked on her thumb. So I started getting worried about getting buck teeth, and, you know, this is a habit we want to stop. But you know what? At 2, She herself, we said, this is going to affect the how pretty your finger is and your teeth. She said, you know what, this is the last time I'm going to do it. The next day, she threw away the ribbon and stopped. You know, that's the benefit of a strong-willed child. They decide and they stick with it, you know. I know of some parents who struggled with the thumb sucking all the way to, some people told me, till middle school, believe it or not. Like when they're going to sleep, they still do that. Okay. So having a strong-willed child, as long as, I mean, it's hard on the parent. Okay. It is much easier when you have an obedient child who says, sure, mommy, nam, you know, on my eyes. You love that, right? It's easy. But we have to be challenged. When you have a stubborn child or a strong-willed child, we need to channel it. Okay. So the best thing is not to go head-to-head. If it becomes a power struggle, you're not going to get ahead with these kind of kids, because they want to do whatever it takes to win. So it's about giving them space. It's about finding an ulterior way, because using the power and using like authoritative manner and punishment and doing all that, they are going to rebel even more. Okay, so you have to find a way to make them cooperate. Like with my daughter, I find using humor is much better than being authoritative. So if I find a funny way, get her to smile, get her to laugh, she will listen so much better than me sitting there and telling her, you're going to lose this, you know. Now, obviously, there has to be some consequences for behavior, right? So if you're not listening, but without the drama. I think a lot of us in the room and around the world, mamas are drama mamas. So we need to stop being the drama mamas, and we need to set an example. If we're calm, we're cool, we're like, okay, you tell them, for instance, you have to eat your meal to have a dessert. Something as simple as that. No, I don't want it. I want to eat my dessert first. Okay, sorry, you're not eating it. No dessert. No lecture, no drama, no yelling, screaming, hitting, all of that, okay? You just simply, it's a cause and effect. If you start doing that, then you're modeling the correct behavior. Unfortunately, what a lot of times, we get sucked into this drama, okay? Those kind of kids, they thrive. They thrive on drama. Ooh, let me press mama's buttons. Ooh, watch her go. And they sit back and they're just like, they find it hilarious, right? Inside, they get some kind of satisfaction by creating this, you know, uproar. If you don't create the uproar, what do you say, let's say, to a child who's being bullied or picked on or teased, not bullied, but teased? What do you tell them? Let's say an older child is teasing the younger child. What do you tell the younger child? Don't react, right? Because if they're like, your hair is, you know, I don't know, whatever it is. Whatever it is they're saying, oh, look at you, you look so funny, and you know, you're a baby. And, okay, so when they're like, oh, I can't believe I'm not a baby, right? And then they're like, yeah, you're a baby, I'm not a baby. And then they're starting to act like a baby, right? And that's not effective. But if you say you're a baby, it's like, you just either ignore or you laugh, you get, you know, then it takes the power away, right? So that's what we need to do. We need to get to a point where we don't fuel it, okay? Is there a question?
Yes, my son won't share anything with his elder brother or younger sister. He's 5.
Uh-huh.
That's all, he's 5.
He's 5, he doesn't share. Okay, so sharing is a problem. And he's 5?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Sharing is a very important skill to learn. And a lot of times when you have like an only child and they just are like everything is theirs, that can be problematic once they go to school and once they go into the real world. So I think it's really critical. And I remember when we got our second child, we decided that we'll have the boys share a room. And even though, like, there was enough space to do separate bedrooms, but we said, you know what, let them be in the same room so that they learn cooperation. They learn, it's not just mine, it's ours, right? So you have to kind of instill that. And and encourage it. You know, encourage it. If they don't share, it's basically like either, you know, either you share or I'm going to have to take this away. You know, this has to be done repeatedly, but with kindness, not out of spite and, oh, you're such a bad kid and you don't, you know, you don't share. You don't want to belittle them, okay? All, you know, it's very natural for each child to want to have like this feeling of, okay, this is mine, right? We are all like a bit possessive, right? But we have to realize, okay, yes, it may be mine, but there's benefit of sharing, right? So talking about and getting them to empathize. Like, let's say you go to someone's house, and if they all say, like, oh, mine, you can't touch anything, imagine how you feel, right? So it's about, like, teaching empathy, giving opportunities to share. And you can start small, saying, you know, why don't you share for, like, let's say 5 minutes. Don't expect them to give up everything, you know, and start with things that are not very valuable to them. You know, with small things, not very valuable for a short period of time. And then you gradually build.
I found it very interesting.
Yeah.
I found it very interesting on when to teach the sharing. It happened by residence, and I took advantage of that, and that solved the problem with my kids.
Okay, so you're talking about when to teach about sharing. How old were the kids?
Maybe 5.
They were 5 years old, okay. What did you do?
My older daughter, whatever, if she is getting like goodies at school, so she brings it to her level.
Okay, so your daughter gets goodies from school and then brings it back. Okay. Brings it back to her little sister.
Yes, you teach the one who are getting the share, instead of teaching the person who doesn't want to share.
Okay, so encourage the older, more mature one to give so they feel like, okay, what it feels like when sharing is done.
I found it very interesting mm-hmm. to teach the person who is getting the benefit.
Okay.
Then to teach the person.
Oh, very nice. I see your point. Okay, so what the sister is saying is like it's much easier to teach the person about sharing the one who is getting the benefit. So, for instance, her daughter going to school, getting, let's say, candy or toys, saying, okay, share it with your younger sister. So she sees, wow, this is great. But then would she be at, you know, did you find with your daughter, was she open to sharing, the little one?
Yes.
She became more.
Now the other two, they do it automatically.
Mashallah, good. Right. Because they see the benefit. Rather than saying, oh, I'm going to, you know, give this up, I'm going to see the benefit of. Mashallah, that's beautiful.
But
that's
again, this is favorite age, 5 and under.
Favorite age. She's missing these toddler years. Now, there's many moms. There are many moms who are missing this age. Yeah, they get. They as they get older, they. Oh, but okay.
I raised them very well.
Mashallah. But let me tell you this. This all goes back to the attitude, right? When you had that attitude, like, I love you, you're so beautiful, you're so wonderful, all under 10, then when they become teenagers, they're like, shh.
Oh, that's happened with me.
But see, but that, who you need to change your attitude towards that. I couldn't wait. Like, I loved that stage when they were young because it was a joy, mashallah, tabarakallah. But I looked forward to the stage of them being like teenagers because then you can actually build that friendship. That
that's why
you can...
I'm here.
That's why you're in the parenting class. Okay, good. We're glad you're here. Okay. First and foremost, change your attitude towards the teenagers. It's not like, you know, that same love and excitement you had, transfer it.
I miss
it.
Now. I cannot see. When you're young, you do this.
Oh, yeah. You don't want to. You definitely don't want to compare them to their younger days because they feel like, I'm a man. I'm grown up. And you say, oh, you were so much better when you were 5. And he's going to feel so. He's going to feel very defeated. So you have to acknowledge the fact that he is, you know, he's older. I love it that you're responsible. I love it. You know, just catch him doing good and continue giving that love. Because a lot of people, when they have teenagers, yes, they withdraw. Yes, they go into their rooms. They're kind of with their friends. But you know what? That should not stop you from giving the affection. Mm-hmm. Continue to go and give the affection. They may act all cool and like, I don't need this, but they like it. They like it. And I just, you know, I have a 17-year-old, mashallah. I have 17-year-old, 14-year-old, and 11, mashallah, tabarakallah. And I continuously, I still shower them with the hugs and the kisses and you know, sit by me, cuddle, you know, all of that. Because if you continue that, then they are receiving the attention that they crave. I'll tell you a story. I had a client come in. And they were very devastated because their teenage son, they had caught him smoking pot, okay? And it was devastating because they're religious and they're, you know, they just did not expect that at all. And, you know, initially the son came across as like, you know, this guy who's like kind of cool and I don't care and aloof, right? At the beginning of the session, I felt initially that way, right? But then as we started exploring, I started talking about the relationship between your mom and dad, a relationship, what do you do together? How do you spend time? And it just became like he got very emotional. He started crying, you know, like a four-year-old saying, my parents don't spend time with me. And that not having that time with his parents made him feel so like inadequate and didn't feel accepted. So he searched for acceptance he's like, there was a group. I didn't even like them. They weren't even my friends, but they offered and I wanted to be accepted. And this is, and I always say this in my parenting class, you guys, make your child feel accepted. If you're always on their case about haram, 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 oh, you don't do this, you're bad, you're this, you're that, I wish you were five, you know. If we do this to them, they're going to be like, ah, let me get out of here. And some people have that mentality. Some people get married just for the sake of escaping their home environment. Some people can't wait to graduate and say, I want to be as far away from my parents as possible. And then there are others, if you create the right environment, if you create the love and the, you know, you give them space, they will want to be with you. You know, you're like, okay, you can go if you want. But they want to stay because you've created that rapport. Now, with one of the things I had them do is spend time together, the father and the son, the mother and the son, spending time. And he's like, you know what? Now I feel like I have their love. Now I can, he doesn't even interact with those guys who had those bad habits. He doesn't spend time with them, mashallah, tabarak, because he's like, you know what? I think before I was kind of desperate. I just was desperate for someone to accept me. Because he wasn't getting that. And now that he gets the acceptance from home, he's confident. And someone offers him, and some they did. They, you know, like said, hey, let's go out, let's do that again. And he's like, I don't want it, right? So in teenage years, if you have that attitude like, I don't want to deal with this, that's, you know, those are the things we are going to face, unfortunately. And that's the reality. So we got to just make sure that we're giving that love, the attention, the time, all of that, so that they don't go astray. Are there more questions from?
My 15 years old has been the sweetest child. I mean,
mashallah, so boy or girl? 15 year old boy. Okay, mashallah.
He's going to be 14.
Okay.
He has been the best child.
Mashallah.
Mashallah. But I'm afraid that he's a little bit too conformative, like. You know, whatever somebody tells him, he will listen and
okay.
follow. So how do I build some kind of strength in him to say no?
Okay. Okay, so I don't know if you guys heard the question or not. It's saying that she has a wonderful young boy, mashallah, 13, but she's just afraid that he conforms easily. And I think this combines with a question that someone put in here about teaching confidence and all that. So it really has to do with making them feel good about like their decision making, right? And it has to do with the fact that we don't belittle, right? Because a lot of times a child will come up with an idea and you're like, oh, that's a stupid idea. No, what are you thinking, right? So the child will just feel like, oh my God, I don't know how to think. I'm not smart. I don't have skills. And when they start doubting themselves, self-doubt is what leads to a lot of these problems, right? But if a person deep down inside feels confident, okay, like that was one of the most important things for me in instilling in my kids is that, yarhamakum Allah, is to instill that sense of confidence. Like you do what's right and you believe in it and it doesn't matter what anybody else says. You know, and I taught this to my son very early on because it took me until like I was, 22 to realize that. Because we were raised with the people, dress nicely for the people, get good grades for the people, have good akhlaq for the people, people, you know. And so you're just kind of brainwashed to just think about that, right? And it was around 22 when I just started becoming much more like, let's say, practicing, attending classes and all that. And I realized, you know what, this is the heck with living for the people. You have to live according to your beliefs. So I very early on wanted to instill that in my kids. Like they were like 4 or 5 and I'm just like, you got to do what you believe in and not worry about what other people say. And so we had a funny incident where my son got a crew cut. Okay, so it was a very different, and it was very much like his uncle's hair. And I said, oh, what did your uncle say about your hairstyle? I was like, I don't care what anyone says about my hairstyle. I like it. And that's, and I said, wow, okay, good. I'm glad you got that at 5. It took me till 22 to get this. But see, we have to instill in them that feeling of, you know what, when you, and you have to be very careful with how you present that. Because if you say, do whatever you want, and it doesn't matter what people say, then they're going to be, they could go take that wild route. And then, we do care as far as the idea, as long as you're doing the right thing, right? The morally correct thing, then whether people agree with it or not. Let's say you decide to wear the hijab. And I mean, like when I decided to wear it, no one supported it. No one supported me wearing the hijab. But I knew it was the right thing. And so I stuck with it. And I didn't want it didn't matter if I had the approval of my family. It didn't matter if I didn't have the approval of my friends, society, whatever. that's when you feel like you have to be strong and do what you know is right. But not this idea of, well, doesn't matter what people say, and I'm going to go and post all sorts of pictures. I'm going to do all sorts of things, right? So you have to distinguish between them. So give them that on a daily basis, empower him by making choices. If he's able to choose, then he feels like, oh, I made the right decision. I'm strong. I'm confident. And in instilling confidence, you have to constantly make them feel that, not this fake confidence, okay? Don't be like, oh, you're the most wonderful person in the whole world, and then they're going to feel so grandiose, and then it's going to hit them that they're not, okay? Or they're going to go around and impose that on others. But it's about finding what they're good at, recognizing their skills, recognizing whatever they're doing good, okay? Because I'm sure there are good things that your kids are doing. That teenager that you wanted to, I'm sure he's doing something. Does he do well in school? Kind of?
The third one, I have all girls, alhamdulillah.
Okay. Lots of drama with your girls. Yeah, girls have a tendency to be more dramatic, but just catch them doing the right thing. I think that is so important. Is that when?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So, when they're good in that, just recognize it. I like how responsible you are. I like how you do your homework. And mashallah, you're getting such good grades. Oh, you're neat. You are, so thoughtful. You're so compassionate. Whatever it is, recognize it and flourish it, because it's kind of like a seed, and you have to water it. You can't think, okay, at 10, khalas, no more watering needed.
Right. When we came from back country after.
Right. So the sister is saying, The sister is saying she wished she could came to these kind of parenting classes when the kids were younger. So those of you who have younger kids, take advantage. Apply these skills because it really does make a difference. The earlier you know, the earlier you apply it, the better results. But it's never too late either. Never too late.
I go from here, I talk to my husband, I talk to my kids. I try my best to put myself like 10 years ago to now. I'm changing.
It's good. We always have to be changing for the better, okay? Never feel like, oh, I know it all. I remember someone got pregnant, and I suggested to them, I'm like, would you like some books? She's like, no, I already know it all. It's like, okay, good luck. You know, for someone to be that arrogant to say, I don't need any suggestion, I don't need to read any books, it's kind of sad. It's sad to be in a situation where you feel like, I already know it all. That's destructive, right? We always have to feel like, I remember even a friend of mine said, I just read this book, and it was a complete opposite perspective of the approach that I like to take. But I said, you know what? Why not? Why not read it? Maybe there's something in there that can that could influence me. So, you're saying that you can read a book for a second or third time, and then you have a different. You know why? Because you're constantly evolving. As you change, you will view things very differently. So it is important. Any other questions that you see?
This mother was saying that she has a 3-year-old daughter, but she had terrible depression, and she yelled at the child early on. And
okay.
Her relationship has suffered so highly because she managed.
Okay, so mother had depression, took it out on the child, and now she wants to know. So this brings up a very important point that moms need to be in the right emotional state, okay? This is why I always emphasize as a mom, if you're depressed, if you're anxious, if you're suicidal, if you have all these issues, you're not going to be an effective mom. I mean, you laugh, but I deal with it on a daily basis. Practicing Muslims who are suicidal, and when they're completely hopeless, if they're so angry, if they're so sad, then that's going to affect. It's an energy, right? If you give off all this negative energy, the kids pick it up. Just like when you are full of life and happiness and optimism, the kids pick up on that, right? So first and foremost, moms, if you're suffering out there, wherever you are, someone said they're in South Africa, greetings from South Africa. If you're there, South Africa, wherever you are, get the help that you need, right? Don't ignore it. You can be fixed. You can say bye-bye to the depression. I'm serious. People come in, they're very depressed. Within 3-4 sessions, they feel so much better. So why suffer? Okay, so first and foremost, tend to yourself. The second thing is, if you find that you're struggling, if you're struggling like emotionally, try to get the support of other people. Like let's say if you have a sister, if you have a friend, if you have someone who is upbeat, who can kind of provide that role model and that kind of support, that will be great. As far as mending the relationship, I feel like it's never too late to build the relationship with your kids. I don't know how old the child is now, but she's 3 now? Oh, so it's fair. You can definitely. They're so malleable, right? And kids are so forgiving. They forget. Well, yeah, generally. It depends what they endure, you know, because a lot of times people think, oh, kids, they'll forget, and they go through, unfortunately, a lot of trauma, okay? But they do forget the daily yelling, the screaming, these kind of things. Especially at this point, you can make a decision and a commitment to do things right. Say, from now on, I'm going to have a very close relationship. Even apologized, you know. Anytime my mom, apologized to me, I felt like I was so empowered. Like, wow, like she's, it's like, you know, I overreacted. I'm really sorry. And it, you know, and you're modeling the correct behavior. Because if you're too, you know, proud to say you were wrong, what are you teaching them? Right? So we got to do all those things that we want them. And just make sure from now on you can have a good, close relationship. Anything else?
Somebody is asking if you can suggest some parenting books.
Parenting books? Something that I really liked when I was parenting the kids is a positive parenting. It's really good. It gives you a lot of guidelines in teaching the kids, because a lot of times we look at discipline as the parents become very vengeful. It's revenge time, and it becomes punitive. But it's really about teaching, right? So you have to learn how to teach your kids. It's not just about them suffering it's not about being a mean mom where you just take it out on them. It's about, okay, did you learn the lesson? It's all about learning, because if that's not happening, then the disciplinary action is not effective.
Right? I think we're not raising them eloquently. It's most challenging.
Yes. Oh, someone mentioned that after listening to you, I admit I am a loser mom. Don't feel disheartened. I'm going to get emotional now. Don't get disheartened. You know, I'm sure you are doing the best that you have been given, right? So whether maybe that has to do with, you know, the way the parenting style of the parenting style that you experience, it could be the fact that maybe you're going through your own challenges. I know a lot of moms who either they're single moms or they're, you know, there's domestic violence in the home. Maybe there's so many issues. And so I'm sure that from now on you can make a commitment to changing things around, right? It's never too late. Doesn't matter. I mean, I had one incident where a lady, she realized, she goes, oh my God, I didn't instill any religion into my kids. And her kids were like, they were in their 30s. And she just felt like she started coming to religious classes very later on in life. And she started becoming active. And she said, oh my God, I didn't instill anything. So there was that feeling of, feeling like a, you know, loser mom in that situation. But you know what? She turned it around. She goes, I'm going to be there for my grandkids. And she decided to really invest the time, the energy, doing the Quran, being a good example, doing all of that. So don't ever feel disheartened. And these classes are not there to make you feel bad, right? It's about learning and changing, right? Right. So the sister is saying, you know, it doesn't have, if even, like sometimes you have to hit rock bottom to make the change. So when you're feeling like, oh my God, there's so many things I need to change about my parenting, I got to like, you know, X out everything I'm doing, get excited, because maybe this is an opportunity to make the changes that you need. Be the kind of parent that, you know, and it's never too late, you know. As long as you're breathing, as long as you, you know, you have your kids, you can make those changes. Anything else?
I have a 6-year-old that I want to ask, how do I get him to listen? I tell him to wear his jacket, and then I look around, I get everything ready, rush to the car, and I look behind, he's not wearing a jacket.
Okay, with getting your kids to listen, it's really about following up. A lot of times, I mean, I know I can get into the habit of doing that. You're downstairs, they're upstairs. You're like, do this. You say it. You remind them. And then they can easily overlook it. But what I find is like when you are there, okay, and you put on your jacket, right, you're just right there and you follow up and you see it through, that's much more effective than just calling out. Because kids, their attention span is so short. Right? And they can easily be distracted. So it's not that they're trying to be defiant and they're trying to, you know, push your buttons. They just forget, right? So just be there and say, I need you to put on your jacket. And then you wait. Okay, good job. Now go in the car. So you have to have a little bit of follow through. It takes a lot more effort, but at least you're saying it. They're following through, and you make sure that happens. Because the other way around of just, you know, shouting out commands, you know, go clean your room, clean the kitchen, get your homework done, and you're just throwing it out there without the proper follow through. I mean, we all do this from time to time, then you're not going to see the results. But I know the most. Right. So you have to just kind of like expect it and be there, because if you're there right by them and you tell them, okay, that's enough time on the computer or enough time on the PlayStation, and you're right there, they're going to feel more inclined to turn it off than if you're down in the kitchen telling them to, you know, 5 more minutes, mom, 10 more minutes, 2 more games, right? Okay, what are the steps one should take to form a strong bond with children once they start entering their adolescence? Oh, we talked about that a little bit, right? It's just about keeping the open relationship, communication, talk to them, give them space, make them feel trusted. One of the things with that client I was telling you about that, you know, went into drugs, when they met together, I said, you know, they had to ask for apology from both sides. And it was about, okay, now we need to rebuild the trust, right? We need to rebuild the trust. And what he said is that, you know, now they no longer treat me like I'm a problem kid. Right? And because they don't treat me like a problem kid, I don't act like a problem kid. Now he's dedicated to his studies. He's doing all that. So we really like, they want to live up to our expectation. So if we see them as this bad kid who always acts out, that's what they're going to do. I mean, even in the schools, the mentality of the school, if they have this image of, let's say, boys being troublemakers or girls being drama queen, whatever it is, if we have that expectation, then they fall. Now, something my son reported, he's a senior now at school, and he's like, you know, this year they're all like, they're really treating us like adults. You know, it's like the principal is like acting like a buddy with us, and there's, you know, and it's like, it's nice when you make them feel like, I respect you, I trust you. They want to live up to that. But if you're always like, oh, you're so irresponsible, oh, you don't know what you're doing, oh, why don't you, you know, if you're always on their case, they have nothing to lose. When they have your love, they will want to cherish it. If you're constantly a source of nagging, yelling, screaming, and punishing, they have nothing to lose. They're like, you know what? I'll do whatever I want because I'm already in the doghouse, right? So. Okay, how to teach kids to stand up for themselves without being aggressive. I had like actually a whole class on this right after the incident that happened. There was like a lot of like the bullying and after the election. So it was a whole, I think I have it online, right? Did I have that? It's up.
That's
so
my question. If we miss your class, we just go Facebook?
When it's the Q&A, yes. And then the other ones, when they're lessons, I will provide it at a later time, inshallah. Okay. I think I went ahead and did it for a longer period of time because I started later. So inshallah, the best thing, I'll just a short answer for that, is that they do need to stand up for themselves because bullies pick on people who are weak. Okay. And as soon as they get the strength to, you know, to stand up, then the bullying will stop. And this is at any age because you have bullies in all age groups, right? It doesn't end in middle school or high school. So, but I think if you watch that, it will help.
Public school, they're very high now.
Yeah, the bullying is very high. May Allah protect our children. We have to, you know, get them to be very, very strong at this stance where I think we're all being tested on how firm we are in our faith, and they need support and love more than ever. So if they're being bullied at school and then they come home and they're always being nagged at, then they're really, their personalities are going to fall apart. So the home needs to be a source of that love and comfort, and they have to feel peace. Okay, so that's what we're going to work on, inshallah. All right, so I'll see you next week, next Tuesday, 10:30, inshallah. Thank you for tuning in. Assalamu alaikum.
اقرأ كتاب الله ترق جنانه وتن العظيم الأجر والغفران.